The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right. So this is Palm Sunday. You can see we have some palms laid out. I know Peter already mentioned that, but the lighting, for some reason, it just kind of blends in with the stage here. But it looks really cool for me. It looks really cool. So I stand here and I'm like, oh, yeah, it's Palm Sunday. I remember back in the day when I was on staff at a church, as a youth pastor, I was kind of the youth pastor slash janitor slash missions director slash whatever anybody else didn't want to do. And so one of my jobs by default was to go out and to cut down palm branches on Palm Sunday and bring them to the church and decorate the church. Of course, I would do it the night before, and I would, you know, have all these palm branches in the church so people come the next morning. But it was a tedious job because, you know, palm branches are really sharp. They have, at the end of the palm frond, they have these little, thorns, like needles, right? And so usually me and Victor Nuno would do that. And so we would go and we'd get all these palm branches. We'd set them all up. Then we'd go all throughout the sanctuary with little scissors and we cut off every little thorn. And it would literally take hours to like go through because we just didn't want someone, you know, brushing past the palm. And if you've ever been stuck by one of those palm branches, it gets swollen and red real fast. I don't know if that's like some sort of toxin or something. So it was kind of like a thing where we were trying to make the sanctuary beautiful and keep people from dying in the same time. So anyway, I'm so glad that we have, you know, these harmless palm branches, so no one's gonna get stabbed. Plus, that was a lot of work. We'd have to drive out to my parents' house and go on the property, and you know, it would turn into a whole thing. So my whole weekend was like Palm Sunday started on Friday or something like that. Anyway. Well, some of you, maybe you're sitting here thinking, like, what's Palm Sunday? Like, what's the deal with Palm Sunday? On Thursday night, I was speaking with the young people, and they were, I don't think all of them were, but I would say, like, the majority of the students were pretty clueless as to what Palm Sunday was. I threw a couple teaser questions out there just to kind of feel the audience, and I'm like, okay, everybody's at a zero, so we're going to go from there and just kind of work our way up and try to make Palm Sunday more clear and understandable for everybody. But we mentioned earlier, you know, Palm Sunday, it's the beginning of Holy Week. And the reason we call it Holy Week is because it's kind of that entire week where Jesus begins his official road to the cross. And so Palm Sunday begins with this this celebration, which, you know, it's very interesting because as Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the last time because he knows that he's going there to die, the greeting, the welcome that he gets is like a king's welcome. It's a royalty, like a big ceremony. And the palm branches were very symbolic of royalty and honor. And so when people would wave palm branches and they would lay down their cloaks and they would, you know, do all this in honor of a king, someone who was coming into town that was very important, and it was a way of showing them honor. And so that's why we call it Palm Sunday, because the people that gathered in Jerusalem that day, Jesus was coming, and they had pretty high hopes about what Jesus was going to bring for them. And as we get into today's message, you'll discover that they had placed their hopes in the wrong end game. They were thinking Jesus was coming to overthrow the Roman government, and he was going to give them freedom, and they were no longer going to be occupied, and he was going to set up his kingdom on earth. And so there was a lot invested in their celebration. But they quickly discovered that that's not actually the case. But here's the thing. My message today, title is Trending King. And we all know about trends. Like, we understand what that is, right? We live in a world that's sort of driven by trends. Okay, trends tell us what to wear, tell us what to say, tell us what to believe, even tell us what to be upset about. You know, trends often tell us what we can be enraged about. Like, if you're not sure what you're supposed to be mad about, just go on social media for a few minutes and everybody will tell you what you're supposed to be really upset about, put you in the right mood. But that's what trends do. You know, it's like a viral moment. Suddenly everyone has an opinion and a trend has begun, right? There's a headline, the whole world, you know, just kind of shifts directions and everybody's looking the same way. But here's the problem with trends. They change fast and they rarely go deep. And oftentimes they're not based in truth. And so you have a trend that everybody jumps on board with, everybody bandwagons, and they're really not necessarily excited about something that is true all the time. It may be something that's just popular. And Jesus, when he walks into the city of Jerusalem, he doesn't just walk into a city, he walks into a trend. He walks into a trending moment, a viral moment. Obviously, no cell phones back then, but word of mouth was pretty darn good. Word would spread pretty quick. You guys think you're good at gossiping? Oh, man. Yeah. The ancient world was experts in gossip. Like, word could travel so incredibly fast. It was the only way for news to get around. And so when you heard something, you told somebody right away. And so news would spread, and news had spread all over Jerusalem and the surrounding areas about Jesus. And what were they talking about? They were talking about the miracles he performed. As a matter of fact, we're gonna talk about one of the miracles they were super excited about because it literally had just happened. Jesus had raised someone from the dead. And so they were all pumped up about these things that Jesus could do, these signs and wonders, as the Bible calls them in several places. So that's where we find ourselves in our story of the beginning of Holy Week, is Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and this crowd is coming out to greet them. So we're going to be in John chapter 12 today. We'll start with verse 12, and hopefully you guys get the picture of what it was like to be there in that moment. So it says, the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. That's the viral moment, right? The news swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." They've already given Jesus a title. They're calling him the King, and they're giving him a king's welcoming as he comes into the city. So let's pray as we dive into this passage. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time we have together to talk about this moment that was predicted thousands of years earlier. This exact moment was prophesied. And as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the reason he comes into Jerusalem is to give his life for us, to give his life for the people that welcomed him on this Palm Sunday and called for his death on the same Friday. And so, Father, we just ask that you would help us to understand what was going on, God, and what it means to us, what it means to our hearts and our lives as we look at this passage. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys. So the city is packed for a holiday called the Passover, right? The Passover celebrating this moment when the people of Israel were finally got their freedom from Egypt because of this plague that came upon Egypt, and the angel of death, you know, had taken the lives of the firstborn of all the Egyptians, and the only way to protect your child's life was to put the blood of a lamb across your doorpost. And of course, it was a symbol that signified Jesus' sacrifice to come. And that had happened a long, long time ago. And so the Jewish people continued to celebrate that moment. Even if they didn't understand all of what it meant, they celebrated this Passover where the angel passed over their place of dwelling and spared the life of their child and accepted the sacrifice that they had painted on their doorpost. And so this Passover celebration was a big deal. Everybody was involved. And so the entire city is packed. So not only are they there to celebrate this feast and to celebrate this holiday, but they're also there because Jesus is coming into town. And so the place already has a crowd assembled, and now the crowd has momentum because Jesus, the miracle worker, the one they've been hearing about so much, is entering into the city. They realize that he had just raised someone from the dead, right? So the rumors are spreading. People are running out into the streets. Like I said, palm branches. They're joining the crowd. It's just getting louder and bigger by the moment. And they're shouting an interesting phrase. They're shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna is a traditional word. It's not something they just made up for that moment. It's actually been around for a long time. They were shouting a term that had meaning, and maybe not everybody in the crowd understood entirely what the meaning was, because they were using it more as an expression of honor. But what they were actually saying wasn't a praise expression. It's actually made up of two words, Yasha and Ana. It means deliver and I beg you, or save me, I beg you. And so, Hosanna, I beg you to deliver me. Please save me. So they're shouting this out to Jesus as an expression of their praise, maybe not fully understanding the meaning of the word and how they were actually calling upon the one who could save them. I don't think they even realized or recognized that Jesus was their savior. They certainly didn't think of him that way. They thought of him more as a political rescuer, right? Someone who had come in to set up a government and free them politically, but it wasn't about them being saved. It's the same word that's used in Psalms 118, verse 25, which says, please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us help. The word Hosanna is used in this verse. See, the crowds were saying the right word, but wanting the wrong thing. They were saying the right thing. Like they were expressing to Jesus this cry for salvation. But the expectation that was behind it was not about them being saved from their sin. It was about them being rescued from Roman occupation. Completely different than the intention. They wanted political rescue. They wanted a national victory. They wanted immediate relief. But Jesus came for something deeper. He didn't come just to fix their situation, but to transform their hearts. And the same is true today. Jesus hasn't come to give us anything beyond salvation. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, because having a relationship with Jesus is a beautiful thing, because we have the blessings and the promises that belong to each one of us as children of God. But understand that Jesus' ultimate purpose in saving us is to save us from our sins, from eternal separation from God. And it's the same offer that he's been making down through the centuries. Every single one of us has an opportunity to respond to that. And when we do, Jesus transforms our lives. Jesus wants to transform our lives. Okay? He doesn't want to just give us a quick fix. It's not just to like fix this problem that's going on in my life right now. Or it's not like, Jesus, you know, please help me get this thing that I really want. This job promotion, this way of bettering my life. That's not the kind of salvation that Jesus offers us. He literally is saving us from ourselves, because apart from Jesus, we're headed to eternal separation from God, to a place called hell. And so that's what Jesus is saving us from. He's transforming our lives, not just giving us a quick fix. So when we follow the crowd, what happens? We end up doing right, but being wrong. The crowds that gathered there, they were doing the right thing. They were welcoming Jesus as their king. Jesus is our king. He is the rightful person that should be on the throne of our lives and the lives of the people that were gathered that day. But they were doing it for the wrong reason. Matthew 15:8, Jesus himself said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So they're saying the right things, but for the wrong reason. Their hearts are really not with Jesus, even though the words they're saying would indicate that they're with Jesus all the way. It's kind of like, and I really hate this, I probably hate this more than I should hate this, but you know those Facebook or Instagram posts that are like, they're made for social media. They're made to like get an emotional response out of you. It's something that, you know, like this, do your best and let God do the rest, right? Someone said that, someone put it on a poster. I don't know why there's not a kitten in this poster instead of a cliff. But you know what I'm talking about, right? People, and please don't be offended if you're one of those people that likes to post these inspirational sayings, but let's be honest. When you post those inspirational sayings, how much does that change your life? How much does it change? Maybe it changes the perspective of the person that reads it, and they're like, oh, that person's really positive. They're really spiritual. Man, they really have a lot going on in their lives. They're deep. That's profound. And the reality is you just saw somewhere else. Someone else posted it, and you're just like, oh, that sounds good. I'll post it too, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? I'm about to go to the gym and work out, and I need that little bit of inspiration. Man, I don't know. I call these holy posts. Not the Holy Ghost, right? It's the holy post, right? Just say something spiritual, and it's more about, you know, I don't know, representing me and who I am than it is about actually the meaning behind whatever's being said. It's just me aligning with something else that someone else said or someone else posted. And for some of us, I'm afraid our faith is that shallow. Like, we get all of our inspiration and all of our excitement about Jesus from something that somebody else posts on social media. And please don't get me wrong. All of you guys are going to be like, hey, I'm not posting that stuff anymore. Jeremiah's going to make fun of me. And I'm trying not to make fun, but what I am saying is that it's real easy to kind of bandwagon and jump on what everybody else is saying and what everybody else is doing. And it's really not an expression of your heart. It's just kind of the thing to say and the thing to do. And it makes me look good when I do it. Now, that's not to say I don't like things that encourage people. I love a story that encourages people. I love a testimony. Talk about what Jesus did in your life personally, not what Ben Carson had to say about Jesus, right? Talk about the things and the way that Jesus is working in your life right now. That's truly a way to inspire people and to encourage people. Here's the thing. It's easier to shout Hosanna than to surrender your life. It's easier to say praise and expressions of adoration to God than it is to actually devote your heart to him and say, God, watch over my actions, the things I say, the things I look at, the things that I do. That's a much bigger sacrifice than a social media post. But the reality is, back in this moment when Jesus was entering into the city, they didn't have social media. This was their social media. This was their way of saying, okay, Jesus, you got my like. You got my share, my repost or whatever it is. This is what they were doing to say, yeah, I'm going to promote this guy. I'm going to put this guy out in front. I'm going to post about him. Proverbs 16, verse 2 says, all the ways of man are right in his own eyes, but the Lord examines the motives. So the reality is, no matter how right you sound, God looks directly at your heart. I don't think Jesus was impressed and honored by the people that were shouting Hosanna and blessed be the King, all those statements. They were saying the right thing. Don't get me wrong. They were saying the right thing. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew exactly what mood they were in that moment, and he knew what mood they were going to be in that coming Friday. And so it didn't impress him. In the same way, it doesn't impress us when we, or it doesn't impress Jesus when we do the same thing. Peter himself, from the safety of the upper room gathered with the other disciples, he made this statement in Luke 22. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. Man, Peter's Facebook post was blowing up. Right? Everybody was like, oh, dude, look at Peter. Peter's all for Jesus. He is not ashamed. It's all over his Facebook and Instagram. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even knew me. Man, can you imagine posting something like, I would die for my faith on Instagram? And then Jesus comments on it. And he's like, whatever, dude. 3 days from now, you're going to be denying. You're going to be somewhere in the supermarket and people are going to be like, oh, you go to church? Ah, that's not for me, right? You're going to be denying me in some way with your life. And that's exactly what's happening here. Peter makes this bold declaration, but where is he at? He's in a safe space with the other followers of Jesus, with Jesus at the table, right? They're all gathered together. And Jesus kind of like slaps him with reality, right? He's like, I'll die for you. And Jesus is like, hold up, Peter. Let me tell you something about what you're actually going to do. You're not going to die for me. You're going to deny me. That's spelled a little differently than die, right? It's easy to be bold about Jesus when nothing's on the line. bold faith in these comfortable moments don't always translate into real life. It's so easy for us to be bold about Jesus when there's nothing that we're risking. Kyle Idleman, he said about being bold about Jesus. He said the biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. Man, what a description of the church today. Fans who call themselves Christians. And the reality is, Jesus walks into a moment on Palm Sunday in the city of Jerusalem to a bunch of fans, not followers. They were fans. In fact, Jesus had fans in front of him, and he had some fans behind him, because not all those disciples were necessarily followers of Jesus yet, but they were big fans. They'd given up a lot to be with Jesus, so they were big fans. Jesus isn't looking for fans in the crowd. Jesus is looking for followers with conviction, people who are willing to stick with him for the long haul, people who are willing to have their lives transformed, to be a completely different person because of their relationship with Jesus. So going on in our passage, as the crowds are coming out to meet Jesus on the road leading into the city, it says in verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, fulfilling the prophecy that says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Then it says something interesting. It says, his disciples did not understand these things at the time. But after Jesus entered into his glory, in other words, after Jesus left, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. It's like all the people who knew anything about Scripture, and by the way, the Jewish people were very familiar with Scripture and prophecies. From an early age, they studied this stuff. And so every kid, just in their average education, just like you had to learn how to read and how to write and how to do math and all that stuff that some of that stuff you're never going to use again, right? These guys were learning the very basics about prophecy. They were learning the very basics about what Scripture had to say, what the Bible, what the prophets of old had to say. And yet, when it's happening right in front of them, prophecies unfolding right in front of them, the disciples are just like clueless, right? They're like, okay, donkey, whatever, I don't get that, but it's got to be a better animal for you to ride, Jesus, right? So even Jesus' closest followers somehow missed what's really going on, which is another danger in following a trend or being caught up in the moment. We can end up hearing the message, but missing the point. We hear the message, but we miss the point. Now, I don't want to assume that happens when myself or Jerry gets up here on Sundays, but sometimes, I feel like we'll say something and you'll hear what we say, but then maybe it doesn't play out throughout the week, or maybe it's not something that sticks with you. Maybe the point isn't being driven home in your own heart. And you might say amen to something and it's kind of like your hosanna. I'm talking about myself too. God speaks to me a lot, and a lot of times I'm like, amen, God, and then I go do my own thing. Hearing the message but missing the point. Even the disciples didn't get it, and this was like their moment, right? But they missed the meaning. You ever been looking for something and it was in the most obvious place? One of the worst is your glasses when they're on your head. You're like, where are my glasses? And they're just sitting on your head. And you're looking around for them blind. I can't find it. You know what's even worse than that? When you're looking for your keys and they're like in your hand. You've done that before, haven't you? I can tell by the noise you just made, you've done that before. Usually you're carrying more than one thing, right? You've got like something else in your arms too. Ladies, you got your purse and your keys. And you're like, where are my keys? And you'll spend a good 10 minutes looking for them. I know I left them right here. And they're right there in your hand. That's what it's like to hear God say something clear to you and totally miss the point. It's right in front of you. It's right there. You just have to pay attention. Have you ever been so focused on what you expect God to do, that you miss what God's actually doing. I think that happens to me a lot. I have all these expectations of what God's going to do, and that's where I put all my hope, and so that's where all my focus is, and then God doesn't do that, and I'm like, God, where were you? And I really missed what God actually wanted to do in my life and what God was actually doing in the lives of the people around me. I totally missed it because I was focused on my expectation and not what God was actually doing. Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to the truth we've heard so that we do not drift away. God wants our attention. He wants our focus. He wants us to really hear and listen to what he's saying. It happens really subtly. We're distracted so easily, right? We misplace our attention so easily. We miss what God's doing when we're paying more attention to our circumstance than to his promises. And I know that was true for the disciples because it's like every time Jesus had something important to tell them, they were like busy doing something else. They were like, okay, you know, this is what I'm focused on. This is what I'm thinking about. And Jesus was like, no, this is what I want you to be thinking about. This is where your attention needs to be. The same is true for us. It happens to us all the time. God is trying to get our attention, and we somehow have allowed ourselves to be distracted almost every time when God really wants our attention. Matthew 6:34, we're told, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. God is saying, pay attention right now to what I'm doing and how I'm moving and what's happening. If Jesus' disciples had given a little more attention to what he had taught them, they would have been a little more clued in to what was actually happening on Palm Sunday. And the same is true for us. When we pay attention to God's word, we're more aware of how he's working in the world around us. A lot of times we're confused. We're like, why is this happening? Why are things going this way in my life? Or why are people responding that way? Or why are things going this way in the world? And God's already kind of told us it was going to go that way. God's already telling us about how the world works and how we work and how we interact with each other. He's told us all those things in his word. He's given us everything that we need to be able to live a life that makes sense and we can honor him with. That's why Paul's prayer for the church was this in Philippians 1, starting verse 9. He says, I pray that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives. God doesn't want us following trends. He wants us to follow him. And clarity comes from being close to God. Things begin to make sense. The closer you are to God's voice, the clearer his activity becomes to you, the clearer you understand what he's doing in the lives of people around you. So as we continue reading this account of Palm Sunday, we get a better sense of the crowd and what was going on with them. In verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. So see what's happening? The crowd that was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead, those same people went and told other people, and they were there in the crowd. The reason, verse 18, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this thing or this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see, there's nothing we can do. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Even the Pharisees are like, this trend is too popular. This movement is too big. We can't stop it. It's like these guys are going to make him their king because everybody's doing it. Everybody's jumping on board. This has way too much momentum. You can't stop it. It's like a rumor that you started and then you change your mind. You're like, oh man, I feel bad about that. But you can't take it back. It's already out there. Everybody's believing it. The crowd grows because the stories about Jesus are spreading, not because they understood Jesus, but because he was the most compelling thing that's going on right now. But the problem with just going with popular opinion is, even if it's about Jesus, is that we end up following the trend but forsaking the truth. We can follow a trend, even if the trend is about Jesus, we can still miss the truth when we follow the trend. Here's the thing. We don't just follow crowds anymore, right? We follow algorithms. If enough people like it, if enough people share it, if enough people are talking about it, we just assume it's true. It's exactly what they were doing in conversation, but we've moved that online. and we're reaching way more people at one time. But it's the same principle. It's the same thing. But here's the thing, my friend. If you're always pursuing what's popular, your priorities are constantly changing, and you never have stability in life. When you're always following the trend, going with whatever's popular opinion, your life is not stable. Some of you are like, why do I feel like I have so much instability in my life? Well, maybe you just have to stop pursuing what's popular and start pursuing what's holy. Start following Jesus the way Jesus wants to be followed, not just because it's a way to impress people or not just because it's a way to encourage people or you can have your best life now. I don't know, whatever the philosophy is out there that's convincing you that Jesus is a good thing. The reality is Jesus is the only way. He's the only thing that we have. And when we realize that there's nothing else out there that's better than following Jesus, that perspective is going to shift everything in our lives. 1 Corinthians 12:1-2 says, remember how you were when you didn't know God, led from one phony God to another, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it because everybody else did it. It's different in this life. God wants us to use our intelligence to seek to understand as well as we can. So Paul's saying, hey, remember back when you used to follow every trend? You used to believe in everything? Whatever statements were made, you went for it, right? You were 100% behind it. And he's like, no, that's not the way you live now. Now you don't get caught up in those things. Now you're paying attention to Jesus. You're following what Jesus is asking you to do. You're paying attention to him. If you follow popular opinion long enough, you won't just be confused. You'll be believing outright lies. Because pretty soon, you're going to hear something that sounds so good and so close to the truth that you're going to repost it, that you're going to be 100% backing it. You're going to be convinced that it's true. And it may not be. That's why we're told explicitly in the book of 1 John, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Because guess what? Jesus knows it happens. He knows it's going to happen. So he says, do not let anyone lead you astray. Calvin Miller, one of my favorite authors, he said, humanity is fickle. They may dress for a morning coronation and never feel the need to change clothes for an execution in the afternoon. He's like, they're going to get all dressed up and go to a ceremony where a king is crowned, and then later that afternoon, they're going to go to execution, and they're not even going to change clothes. I'm already dressed up. And the whole idea is that our mentality shifts so quickly. In the same sentence, he says that that's why it's so easy for them to celebrate Palm Sunday at the beginning of the week and Good Friday at the end of the week. Those two holidays just sit comfortably in the same week. It's because the mentality shifts so quickly. Because what's happening? They're following a trend. One moment they're shouting Hosanna, the next moment they're shouting crucify him. And we can't point our fingers at that crowd and be like, look how messed up that was. Because we do the same thing. We can't be like, oh man, those guys had it all wrong. Man, they were so confused. It's like, we're confused, right? We have it wrong a lot of the times. A lot of times we're praising God and then we're denying him, just like Peter. What does the Bible say about that kind of person? James 1:8. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Is that the description you want for your life? Or do you want to be known as a follower of Jesus who doesn't compromise? In the 1930s and 40s, Germany wasn't just politically influenced by Hitler, it was spiritually influenced by Hitler. As a matter of fact, the churches began to adopt Nazi propaganda, and it almost became like a part of the church doctrine. Pastors began aligning themselves with Nazi teaching and Nazi thinking. Churches started blending nationalism with Christianity. Became normal, it became accepted. It was a trend, and they were following it. And if you spoke out against it, you were seen as dangerous, disloyal, unpatriotic. Enter Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor who saw that what was happening, and he refused to go along with it. While others adjusted their message to fit the culture, he held to the truth. He spoke a strong message that was scriptural and biblical and against everything that the Nazi regime stood for. While others were following the crowd, he stood apart. But there was a cost. He lost his influence. He lost his safety. Eventually, he lost his freedom. And eventually, he lost his life. He was executed for standing against the Nazi regime in 1945. The crowd said, go along. But he stood firm in the truth. Most people don't wake up one day and decide to abandon truth. You don't just wake up and be like, you know what? I'm gonna give up everything I've ever believed in, and I'm just gonna come up with a whole new line of thinking. You don't do that. You start following what's normal or what seems to be normal. You start accepting what's popular. You start going along with whatever everybody else is doing. And then you look back and realize, oh man, my whole worldview has changed. My whole perspective has changed. I'm a different person now. And when you begin to follow the trend, it doesn't cost you anything, right? In fact, following the trend might cost you nothing, but following the truth might cost you everything. And that might be even more of a reason to follow the trend. Because you're like, wow, this doesn't put me in a bad position. I don't stand out. I just kind of blend in. I don't have to, you know, people don't look at me funny. People don't, you know, think that I'm going against the grain. It's easy to do that. The question you have to ask yourself is, are you following Jesus or are you just in the crowd, going along with the momentum of the crowd, whatever's happening with the crowd? Crowd is loud. Crowd is emotional. Crowd is caught up in the moment. But the crowd doesn't stay faithful. Doesn't stay faithful. 5 days later, they're shouting the complete opposite of what they were shouting to Jesus on Palm Sunday. Don't let what's trending determine your truth. Look to God, look to God's word. Learn and know what God is telling you. Let God's truth be the thing that keeps you stable, that keeps you on course. Doesn't mean you shouldn't know what's going on in the world around you, but it means that you're not influenced in a way that's going to draw you away from Jesus or derail you from the mission that he's given you. Make sure the same voice that shouts Hosanna on Sunday is still following Jesus on Friday. That's like our mission every week, right? Praising God on Sunday and then holding out in that moment of praise and expectation of what God's going to do and following him and being obedient to him and then showing up again the next Sunday. That's the way the Christian life is supposed to be. And actually, you should have some fellowship sprinkled in all between those days because we're not meant to live this life alone. We're not meant to do this. We're not meant to follow Jesus as a solo adventure, right? We do that together as a family. That's why it's so important for us to gather together and encourage each other and learn from each other and pray for each other. There's a crowd that you can become a part of that's going to lead you in a way that's faithful. So don't follow the trend. Follow Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for loving us so much. And it's so easy for us to look back at Palm Sunday and say, oh, the crowd had it so wrong. Honoring Jesus as their king, celebrating him, and not really knowing who he was or what he was there for. But Father, we do the same thing. And so help us, God, help us to not be people that are caught up in the moment, that are caught up in the trend, that are just wanting to be a part of something. Pray that our reason for following you would be true because it's only going to last if you're at the center of our lives. So help us to do that, Father. Help us to live lives that honor you because you are our Savior. And when we cry Hosanna to you, Father, I pray that we would actually be saying the words, save me, Change me. Make me more like you. Help us to do that, God. Maybe you're here today, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today and maybe for the first time you're recognizing how deep you have slipped into this mode of just following the trends in the crowd and really not paying attention to what Jesus is doing. You're missing it. And you don't want to miss out any longer. Maybe you're here today and you're like, man, I don't know that I've ever made a commitment to follow Jesus. I may have just been going along with what everybody else was doing. Maybe I've never even made that commitment to follow Jesus. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. So in this quiet moment together, if you would like to say to Jesus, yes, I'm ready to follow you. I'm tired of following the crowd. I'm ready to follow you. Would you just pray a very simple prayer? And again, it's not the words that are magical or important. It's your heart's attitude towards Jesus. And so you could say something very simple like, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I believe that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And right now, the best that I know how, I give my life to you. Forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a true follower of you. And if you prayed that prayer right now and you meant it, you were sincere, I just want to say welcome to the family of God. Because that's how it begins, with the simple acknowledgement that Jesus is your Savior. So if you did that today, I just want to welcome you into God's family and encourage you to stay true, stay faithful, be with God's people, be in God's word. And there would be others of us today that maybe we made a decision to follow Jesus at some point in our life, but it became easier to just kind of look the part, to just wave the palm branches, say the right things when our heart is far from Jesus. And if that's you, and you want to take this moment just to tell Jesus, I'm ready to begin to get back on the path to honoring you, maybe you can just pray a simple prayer in your own words and just tell Jesus that you don't want to follow a trend, that you want to follow him. You want to pay attention to what he's doing and what he wants you to do. Take a moment to express your heart to Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to give his life for us because you love us so much. And I pray that we wouldn't waste our lives with all the other expectations of the world, all the other trends that are out there to follow, but that we would follow Jesus. And as we get ready to enter into Good Friday and Easter weekend, Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds so that we can truly grab hold of the profound meaning of the resurrection, what it means to us and how it changes our lives. Help us to be ready for that, Father, as we seek to serve you better, to ignore the trends, and to pay attention to our Savior. We love you, God. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my hope and my prayer for you guys, this season, this is a time where we celebrate the things that we hold the most dear in our faith. And I hope that it's meaningful for you. But more than that, I hope it's not just a passing moment. I hope that it's something that really inspires you to continue to live for Jesus. Live for Jesus in a way that's real. In front of a world that really, really needs to hear this message, that needs to have a Savior. Can we do that together? Awesome. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. We'll be right back.
before.